Well, in 1958, two brothers named Dan and Frank Carney were looking for a way to pay for their college degrees. So they found out that a building was for sale in Wichita, Kansas, and they decided, with the help of their mom and dad, to purchase this building to open up a restaurant. They wanted to pay for their college degrees. So what they did is they purchased this building to house their restaurant, and they were just going to sell basic food, basic American food. They didn't have any spectacular recipes in their mind. Again, just basic American food. But the woman who sold this building to them for their restaurant, she actually kind of piqued their interest and guided them to an article in the local newspaper. And this article in the local newspaper was talking about a growing phenomenon in the East. And that phenomenon was called pizza. This phenomenon of pizza was gaining popularity in New York and other eastern states, such as Indiana as well. After reading about this food called pizza, the brothers were immediately prompted to action. In fact, they found out that this local gentleman who lived nearby them actually worked for a pizzeria back in the day. So they called him, and this man, as well as the Carney brothers, they brought up came up with a food recipe, a pizza recipe, and they started implementing that in their restaurant. And what they developed soon grew into a pizza empire. And we now know it today as Pizza Hut. When was the last time you have read something that immediately prompted you to action? Maybe it was this morning you read an email that immediately prompted you to ask for mercy on a deadline. Maybe it was a text that you received from a loved one that immediately prompted you to call that person and ask for forgiveness. Maybe it was an article on a website that prompted you to immediately make changes to your food diet. Or it could have been a Facebook post with cute baby clothes, and you just adored it and you bought it. Maybe it wasn't something that you read, but something you experienced. For example, if someone extended you mercy, maybe that extension of mercy to you prompted you to extend that same mercy to your daughter. Maybe your grandson's temper prompted you to get pretty angry. Or maybe a sweet phone call prompted you to share what was said with the whole entire group next to you. Nearly every day is filled with something we read or experience that then prompts us to action. Daniel was no less immune to this as we are. Today we're going to see that his reading of God's word prompted him to action, prompted him to immediately go before the Lord in prayer. We'll get a glimpse into Daniel's prayer life, specifically his prayer to God on behalf of his and Israel's sins. A key theme undergirds and truly shapes this prayer, a theme that we see all throughout the Bible: God's mercy. Just as a moment for review to refresh our memories, we have been going through the book of Daniel. We've been walking through it ever since March. And pause and think about that. We've come such a far and long way from March to now. In the first six chapters of Daniel, we read of a young man named Daniel who, along with other Jews, was exiled from Judah. They were sent to a foreign and pagan land called Babylon. Despite being an exile in a foreign and pagan land for the rest of his life, Daniel was faithful to God. His life, along with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego's, serves as a model for us today of how to live faithfully in a foreign and strange land. Because this is not our home. Heaven is our home. Also, in the first six chapters, we notice not just Daniel's faithfulness, but God's faithfulness. His faithfulness to his people by preserving them in a godless generation, his faithfulness to his people by giving them godly wisdom in a foreign land, and his faithfulness to God's people even when they had sinned against him and they were put in exile because of their sin. God's faithfulness. We also have read about God's sovereignty in the affairs of men. He brought down prideful kings such as Nebuchadnezzar and Belshazzar, and he rose up a king such as Darius, which we'll read about today. He brought down one kingdom, brought up another kingdom. He has judged all the kingdoms of men and established his kingdom under the reign of the Son of Man. In chapter 7, we read about the Son of Man who appeared before the Ancient of Days. And Pastor Todd led us to see that this Son of Man is no less than Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ rules in the kingdom of God. He rules, and his rule will never end. And he is our only hope. Every other hope fails. Jesus is our only hope now and for all eternity. And then last week, we read about Daniel's vision of a ram and a goat. And no, this was not a vision about the Los Angeles Rams and Tom Brady as the goat. That was not his vision. No, his vision of a ram and a goat described nations whom God has ordained to cause harm to his people. These nations would cause great harm to his people. So then we as God's people who belong to Christ Jesus, we are to persevere in hope of God's sovereign rule. Now today in chapter 9, verses 1 through 19, again we'll see a brief pause between Daniel's visions and we'll narrow in on his prayer. You're going to get a glimpse into Daniel's prayer life. So what question does Daniel chapter 9 prompt us to ask? And this question is up on both of these screens here. This is the question that it prompts us to ask. How does God's mercy shape our prayers? God's mercy should prompt us to adore him, to confess our sin to him. And lastly, God's mercy should prompt us to plead for his mercy in our prayers. Turn with me to Daniel chapter 9 in your Bibles. How does God's mercy shape our prayers? First, God's mercy should prompt us to adore him. Look with me at verses 1 through 4. Follow along as I read out loud. In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, by descent a Mede, who is made king over the realm of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, perceived in the books the number of years that according to the word of the Lord to Jeremiah the prophet must pass before the end of the desolations of Jerusalem. Namely, 70 years. Verse 3, then I turned my face to the Lord God, seeking him by prayer and pleas for mercy with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. I prayed to the Lord my God and made confession, saying, O Lord, the great and awesome God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments. Let's pray one more time before we dive into this text. Father, again, we just need your help. We ask, Holy Spirit, that as we dive into verses 1 through 4 and all the way to verse 19, that you would illuminate to us the meaning of your word and how it is to bear on our lives. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. So verse 1 provides context surrounding Daniel's prayer here. If going back to verse 1 here, Daniel is praying this specific prayer to the Lord, verse 1, in the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, by descent of Mede, who is made king over the realm of the Chaldeans. Do you remember hearing the name Darius in the book of Daniel? Yeah, and in chapter 6. In chapter 6, we read about Darius taking over the reign of, actually not the Babylonian Empire, because that fell, but the Medo-Persian Empire. And we read about Darius setting Daniel as a satrap, as almost like a governor, over this Medo-Persian Empire. And he makes a proclamation. Now, others, when Daniel was set up as a satrap, hated Daniel because of his faith, because of his integrity. So with their influence, Darius signs a proclamation saying that anyone who prays to another god or man except Darius will be sent into the lion's den. And what happens? Daniel continues to pray. He gets thrown in the lion's den, but the Lord preserves him. Daniel's prayer here in chapter 9 is occurring during this time. It's about 539 BC, verse 2, in the first year of his reign. This is Darius' reign, the first year, 539 BC. So at this time, Daniel is about 80 to 85 years old. And again, think about it. When we began our series through the book of Daniel, Daniel had come in as a young man with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And he stayed here for nearly 70 years, being faithful. So he's here about 80 to 85 years old. And then we find here as well that this chapter comes about 11 years after chapter 8. So it's, again, 11 years after what we saw last week. As Pastor Todd reminded us last week, it's important to even pause here and to just worship God for his faithfulness. Again, his faithfulness to his promises. It's highlighted with bright neon colors all over the book of Daniel. Nebuchadnezzar was torn down. His reign was torn down as God promised. Belshazzar's reign was torn down as God promised. The Babylonian Empire was taken away. It was laid to waste as God promised. The Medo-Persian Empire, which right at this time rose, as God promised. And then here in verse 2, the 70 years that was prophesied by the prophet Jeremiah, the 70 years that the Jews would be at least exiled, is coming to an end as God promised. So again, it's just important to pause here and just worship God for his faithfulness to his promises. Pick back up with me in the middle of verse 2 here. I, Daniel, perceived in the books the number of years that according to the word of the Lord to Jeremiah the prophet must pass before the end of the desolations of Jerusalem, namely 70 years. So right here we see that Daniel was reading through the scroll of Jeremiah. It would be interesting to see how long that scroll was. He was reading through the scroll of Jeremiah, and he came across what we know of Jeremiah chapter 25, verses 11 through 12. And these verses talk about how Jerusalem will become a desolate wasteland. Why? Because of Israel's rebellion. So the fact that they're in exile here, Daniel is in exile here in Babylon, in the Medo-Persian Empire now, is the fact because God's people had rebelled against God. So there's a judgment that Daniel read about in these verses. And then after 70 years is complete, we read that God would then judge the Babylonian Empire by tearing them down. And we know that's happened right around this time. And so we have Jeremiah 25, but Daniel also looks further down the scroll of Jeremiah. And he comes to Jeremiah chapter 29, verses 11 and 12. Here, Jeremiah 29, verses 10, 11, and 12. For thus says the Lord, when 70 years are completed for Babylon, I, God, will visit you, and I will fulfill to you my promise and bring you back to this place. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will hear you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and I will restore your fortunes and gather you from all the nations and all the places where I have driven you, declares the Lord. And I will bring you back to the place from which I sent you into exile. God's mercy. God's mercy to restore his repentant people prompted Daniel to pray. God's mercy prompted him to get down in his house, as we read about in chapter 6, and to pray, verses 3 and 4, I turn my face to the Lord God, seeking him by prayer and pleas for mercy, with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. Verse 4, I prayed to the Lord my God and made confession, saying, O Lord, the great and awesome God, who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments. God's mercy prompted Daniel to adore God in his prayer. Notice how he responds to God's word. Verse 3, seeking him by prayer and pleas for mercy with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. He knows that God is merciful. So Daniel adores God in his prayer. How does he adore God in his prayer, though? Again, look with me back at verse 3. He does so with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. What that essentially means is he's mourning over his and Israel's sins. He's repenting of his sin. That's what sackcloth and ashes represents, repentance. He mourns over his and their sin, and he will find here in the next few verses, he confesses it to God specifically. O Lord, the great and awesome God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments. He is adoring God. He's saying, you, God, are faithful. You are covenantally faithful, holy, just, merciful, holy, righteous. You keep steadfast love with those who love you. And so as God's mercy prompted Daniel to adore God in his prayer, so should God's mercy prompt us to adore God in our prayers. One big question to think about when you're praying is your Bible open when you pray? Some people, maybe you might be one of them in this room, are having difficulty to pray. Maybe it's been cold or monotonous. You just don't feel like seeking the Lord. It's not warm. Why is that? Why has your prayer life become monotonous? Well, the question to ask is your Bible open? We know here in chapter 9, verse 2, that Daniel's Bible was open to Jeremiah. He had the scroll of Jeremiah right then and there. And his reading of God's mercy prompted him to adore God in his prayer. So your Bible should be open. Read a psalm. Read an Old Testament narrative. Read John's gospel. And as you read, as you encounter God and his word, that will prompt you to then go to him in prayer, to adore him. Tim Keller, a notable Christian author, he's written an excellent book on prayer. It's called Prayer. He says, your prayer must be firmly connected to and grounded in your reading of the word. This wedding of the Bible and prayer anchors your life down in the real God. Well, it surely anchored Daniel's life down in the real God. And so it should for us. So it should for you. God's mercy should cause you to adore God, to adore his majesty, to adore his splendor, to adore his greatness. Adoration for God must be the first step you take in your prayers. As you encounter his mercy in your reading of his word, your prayers then first should be marked by adoration for God. We see that in Jesus' model prayer. Another thing to think about is, again, since God is God, he is to be adored. He is sufficient. You are not. He is majestic and sovereign. You are not. He is self-sufficient. You are not. He is merciful. You are sinful. And because God is merciful and we are sinful, we are to adore him, but we're to adore him in humility and repentance. Look again at verse 3. Daniel turns his face to the Lord God. He seeks him by prayer and pleas for mercy. How does he do so? What's the posture in which he does this? Fasting and sackcloth and ashes. And so just as he approached God in sacking and ashcloth and ashes, so should we approach God in humility and repentance. Humility and repentance should be the posture of your prayer. As you recognize who God is, you will be humbled, and then you will also see your sin before him. As you recognize who God is, you will approach him in repentance over what you said to your son a few minutes ago. As you recognize who God is, you will approach him with repentance over the idle time you wasted away. And as you recognize who God is, you will approach him with repentance when you have sinned against him. God's mercy should prompt us to adore him in our prayers. Not only should it prompt us to adore him in our prayers, but secondly, it should prompt us to confess our sin to him. Verses 5 through 15. Follow along as I read out loud. We'll begin back in verse 4. I prayed to the Lord my God and made confession, saying, O Lord, the great and awesome God, who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments. Verse 5, we have sinned and done wrong and acted wickedly and rebelled, turning aside from your commandments and rules. We have not listened to your servants, the prophets, who spoke in your name to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, and to all the people of the land. Verse 7, to you, O Lord, belongs righteousness, but to us open shame. As at this day to the men of Judah, to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and to all Israel, those who are near and those who are far away, and all the lands to which you have driven them, because of the treachery that they have committed against you. To us, O Lord, belongs open shame, to our kings, to our princes, and to our fathers, because we have sinned against you. Verse 9, to the Lord our God belong mercy and forgiveness, for we have rebelled against him and have not obeyed the voice of the Lord our God by walking in his laws, which he set before us by his servants the prophets. All Israel has transgressed your law and turned aside, refusing to obey your voice. And the curse and oath that are written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, have been poured out upon us because we have sinned against him. Verse 12, he has confirmed his words, which he spoke against us and against our rulers who ruled us, by bringing upon us a great calamity. For under the whole heaven there has not been done anything like what has been done against Jerusalem. As it is written in the law of Moses, all this calamity has come upon us, yet we have not entreated the favor of the Lord our God, turning from our iniquities and gaining insight by your truth. Therefore, the Lord has kept ready the calamity and has brought it upon us. For the Lord our God is righteous in all the works that he has done, and we have not obeyed his voice. And now, O Lord our God, who brought your people out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand, and have made a name for yourself, as at this day we have sinned. We have done wickedly. As we noticed, Daniel begins his prayer with adoring God for who he is, for his faithfulness. And then right after that, right on the bat, verse 5, he goes right into the confession of his and Israel's sins. He doesn't hold back here. I mean, just as you were reading it, did you notice the language that he used? He makes it clear that he and Israel have all sinned. And he lays out before the Lord, number one, the specific nature of their sin, and number two, the consequences of their sin. So before going into this, did you notice, again, just the pronouns that Daniel uses? Verse 5, we have sinned and done wrong and acted wickedly and rebelled. Verse 6, we have not listened to your servants, the prophets. Verse 7, to you, O Lord, belongs righteousness, but to us open shame. Verse 8, to us, O Lord, belongs open shame. And then in verse 15, at the end, it says, we have sinned. We have done wickedly. Daniel doesn't separate himself from all of Israel. He's right then and right there with them. And so it's important to note, because even when confessing our sin before God, sometimes we might distinguish others' sins from our own sin, or sometimes we'll distinguish ourselves from our own sin. And so we might pray, Lord, forgive them of their sin, when we also committed a sin either with them or in our response to them. And other times we might distance ourselves from our sin when we confess to the Lord, Lord, forgive me for the sin that keeps pestering me. Daniel doesn't do it here. He states it plainly. Verse 5, we have sinned and done wrong. So what's the specific nature of their sin? This is just kind of a brief overview of these verses here. Verse 5, clearly he states that we have sinned and done wrong. They have, verse 5, acted wickedly. Specifically, they have rebelled against God, also says in verse 5. Verse 5 even notes that they have turned aside from God's commandments through his prophets. Verse 6, they have refused to listen to God's servants, the prophets. Verse 7, at the end, they have committed treachery against God. When we sin, when Israel sinned, it is treachery against God. And Daniel says that here. Verse 11, they have transgressed God's law. And again, they've turned aside, refusing to obey God's voice. Verse 13, all this calamity has come upon us, yet we have not entreated the favor of the Lord our God. And also in verse 13, they have not turned from their iniquities. Even when this judgment has come, they have not turned from their iniquities and gained insight by God's truth. It really boils down to one element. Simply saying no to God. You know, Daniel's confession of his and Israel's sins reminds me of a book that recently came out last year. Laura Friedland is the author of this book, and the book is titled No. And so it's about a young girl called No Sissy. That's just her name. And she has a habit of telling her parents, no. And so here are some lines from this book. No Sissy, which is her name. No Sissy, it's time to stop playing. Please come inside. No. No Sissy, we need to go to the shops. No. Look at these beautiful butterflies. No. Parents, I'm pretty sure you have not had this happen to you before. Here's a few more lines here. Come help Mama make some rice. No. Let's feed Shakes the dog. No. No, sissy, it's bath time. No, 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 no. This is free online if you want to check it out too. Similar to the little girl in the story saying no, Israel repeatedly said no to her God. Is this you today? Are you saying no to God? Are you refusing to listen to his voice? Are you prolonging your refusal to listen to his voice? When he says something, when he even shows his mercy and grace towards you, are you saying no? No to God, no to his word, no to anything about him. If this is you today, take heed of the consequence in verse 14. Therefore, the Lord has kept ready the calamity and has brought it upon us. For the Lord our God is righteous in all the works that he has done, and we have not obeyed his voice. The consequence of sin is God's judgment. That is the consequence of refusing his voice. And that was brought upon his own people, Israel, for their refusal. And Moses prophesied about this in Deuteronomy 28, about curses that would come upon Israel if they disobeyed and refused God's voice. And they did. And Daniel even acknowledges that God's judgment on Israel was righteous and just. When Israel sinned and God judged, it was righteous and just for him to do that. It was not unjust. It never is. Again, the consequence for theirs and our sin is God's judgment. It ultimately leads to death, Romans 6:23. So I exhort that if you are refusing if you are refusing God's voice today, you will be judged. You will be judged for refusing his voice. Listen to him as he's speaking. Do not be judged by the impartial, holy, righteous God. Do not go on refusing his voice. Why? Because he is merciful and forgiving. That's why you should not refuse his voice. Even when there is God's judgment, he still offers his mercy and forgiveness to those who repent of their sin. We see that here in Daniel's prayer. Go back with me to verse 9. Daniel acknowledges, to the Lord our God belong mercy and forgiveness. Daniel knew that mercy and forgiveness belonged to God. He read in his Bible that Moses prophesied of curses coming down on Israel for refusing his voice. But again, he kind of went down further in the scroll and read about Deuteronomy 30. And Deuteronomy 30 talks about God's mercy and forgiveness on his people if they repent. He read in Deuteronomy 30 that God would restore their fortunes and have mercy on them after judgment if they repented. But not only that, he read about God's promise to circumcise, that is to change their hearts so that they would love God and obey his voice and turn to him. Brothers and sisters, what Daniel read in Deuteronomy is what has happened to us if we have believed in Christ. If you have repented of your sin and trusted in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, he has circumcised your heart. He has changed your heart. He has given you a new heart by the Holy Spirit. He has removed the judgment that you were once under by placing it on Jesus Christ. Colossians chapter 2, verses 13 through 15 read, "And you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him." Because God is merciful and offers forgiveness, Daniel honestly confessed his sins to the Lord. And because God is merciful and offers definitive forgiveness in the person and work of Jesus Christ, we can honestly confess our sins to the Lord in prayer. Paul David Tripp, a well-known Christian author, has said, "There is no damage that sin has done or will do that hasn't been addressed by Jesus' person, work, promises, and presence." So then, confess your sin to God daily. Confess your sin to God specifically. Confess your sin to God honestly and humbly, knowing that God in Christ is merciful and forgiving. Knowing that he is this and he has provided full forgiveness of our sins, we can also confess our sins in corporate prayer. When corporate prayer is going on, we can confess our sins to the Lord, knowing that, again, he offers definitive mercy and forgiveness in Jesus Christ. And because he offers that to us, to those who believe in Christ and turn from our sins, we can confess our sins honestly to him in prayer. If God was not merciful, then Daniel would not have even prayed. But he is, and truly forgives those who confess their sin. One more New Testament verse here. 1 John chapter 1, verse 9 says, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. This is your assurance." And this is also an incentive to the one who is one here today who has not accepted Christ, who has refused to obey his voice. Don't refuse Christ. Don't remain in your sin. Come to him. Come to him with repentance and humility. Believe in Christ. He is faithful and just to forgive you of all your sins and cleanse you from all your unrighteousness. So God's mercy should prompt us first to adore him in our prayers. Second, God's mercy should prompt us to confess our sin to God in our prayers. And lastly, God's mercy should prompt us to plead for his mercy in our prayers. Verses 16 through 19. "O Lord, according to all your righteous acts, let your anger and your wrath turn away from your city, Jerusalem, your holy hill, because for our sins and for the iniquities of our fathers, Jerusalem and your people have become a byword among all who are around us." Verse 17, "Now therefore, O our God, listen to the prayer of your servant and to his pleas for mercy, and for your own sake, O Lord, make your face to shine upon your sanctuary, which is desolate. O my God, incline your ear and hear. Open your eyes and see our desolations in the city that is called by your name. For we do not present our pleas before you because of our righteousness, but because of your great mercy. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, pay attention and act. Delay not for your own sake, O my God, because your city and your people are called by your name. Daniel began his prayer with adoration of God. He acknowledged that God is faithful, he is holy, he came before God in repentance. That was the posture of his prayer. He then moved to confessing his sin, as we've seen in verses 5 through 15, a long confession of sin. He confessed it specifically and humbly, knowing that God is merciful. And then now in verse 16, we actually get to the pleas that Daniel makes to God in his prayer, the request. Notice the first request in verse 16. O Lord, according to all your righteous acts, let your anger and your wrath turn away from your city, Jerusalem, your holy hill, because for our sins and for the iniquities of our fathers, Jerusalem and your people have become a byword among all who are around us. Let your anger and your wrath turn away from your city, Jerusalem. That's his first request. And he's essentially saying, hey, it is because of our sins that we have become a byword to those among us. Lord, we were supposed to be your people who bear your name correctly in a holy manner to all these nations, but we haven't, Lord. In fact, we have sinned and done wickedly. That's why your anger and your wrath is on us. Daniel acknowledges that the biggest problem on all of Israel was not the pagan nations they were dispersed to. He acknowledges that their biggest problem was not even those who persecuted them. No, the biggest problem that was on Israel was the Lord's anger and wrath. Even today, the biggest problem for you in this room who is not a Christian is not what your family says. It is not what your coach has said or what's going on in your specific job. It's not what's going on in the country with political and national turmoil. No, if you are not a Christian in this room, the biggest problem you have is not those things, but just as Israel's, it is God's anger and wrath is on you. This is your biggest problem. How can this problem be removed then? How can the Lord's anger and wrath be removed from me? How can this problem for Israel be removed? Well, we find that here in verse 17 and 18, which we just read. Just follow along one more time here. Now, therefore, O our God, listen to the prayer of your servant and to his pleas for mercy. And for your own sake, O Lord, make your face to shine upon your sanctuary, which is desolate. Going down halfway through verse 18. Open your eyes and see our desolations and the city that is called by your name. For we do not present our pleas before you because of our righteousness, but because of your great mercy. The assurance of hope and removal of God's wrath is not found in Israel's own righteousness. It does not come from how many times they prayed, how many times they read the law, not even their commitments to the Lord, because we see here that they've sinned. That's why they're in exile right now. No, the assurance and hope for the removal of God's wrath from Israel and also for you in this room today is found in God's commitment to his name and to his own mercy. Verse 17, for your own sake, O Lord, make your face to shine upon your sanctuary. Then verse 18, we present our pleas to you, not because of our righteousness, but because of your great mercy. God's commitment to his own name and his mercy to sinners is the ground for Daniel's pleas here. And we don't want to miss it. It's because God is first committed to the glory of his name and then his great mercy to sinners who repent that he will listen, he will hear, he will forgive, and that he will restore sinners. We find that in the fullest expression, again, in the person and work of Jesus Christ. As we'll be going and reading about in fellowship season, in the book of Titus, we'll come across Titus chapter 3. These are some of my favorite verses here. Again, listen to these verses. Paul says, "For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God appeared, he saved us not because of works done by us in our own righteousness, but according to his great mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior." Verse 7, "so that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life." And how beautiful, how reassuring is that? We can be forgiven and restored, not because of what we do, but because of what Christ has done. And we need to be reminded of that. Because of his commitment to his Father's name, because of Christ's great mercy to us sinners. And then verse 19, Daniel concludes his prayer with some more pleas. Verse 19, "O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, pay attention and act. Delay not for your own sake, O my God, because your city and people are called by your name." Since Israel is God's people, they bear his name. And therefore, Daniel appeals to God's faithfulness and to God's covenant faithfulness. He was in covenant with Israel. He's not manipulating God in verse 19. In fact, he rightly believes that God's relationship with his people, Israel, is intimate. It's personal. It's covenantal. And a good way to illustrate that is think about marriage, specifically the wedding day when the bride, the soon-to-be bride and groom, are up on the altar. They exchange their vows. The man and woman become one. They become husband and wife. All that he has is given to her, and all that she has is given to him. In fact, the now wife bears the husband's last name. There's a profound, personal, covenantal intimacy between a husband and a wife. And so in a similar sense, this serves kind of as a symbol with God and his people Israel here. They share his name. Israel does. They share his name. And now thinking about just us in this room, even more, we share Christ's name. This represents even more the relationship between Christ and his church. We who have been united with Christ by faith share his name. We bear his name to the world. So as a moment of application, Masters Community Church, we are God's people, called by his own name. He loves us. He cares for us. He is always with us. And he, Christ, is our great high priest. Listen to Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 through 16. "Since then, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but the one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin." Verse 16, "Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need." So then, when we go before God in prayer, we can plead to him for his mercy. mercy upon our church, mercy upon the families in our church, mercy upon the fellowship of our church that we'll be emphasizing, mercy upon the ministries and the mission of our church. And thinking about fellowship season, pray for others in the congregation. Pray that he would show his mercy to them. Ask God to incline his ear not only to your personal prayer requests, but to those of others. Notice that Daniel prays with all of Israel in mind. He doesn't just pray for himself. He prays with all of Israel in mind. And so should we in our prayers. We should pray with our brothers and sisters in mind. So use the church directory on your app to pray for those who are in the body. It's a really practical way. Plead to God for his mercy on them. Use the bulletin that we get each week. Plead for God's mercy in the lives of those in your small group. When prayer requests are mentioned, do you actually pray for them? Do you plead on their behalf for God's mercy? And to conclude, just to kind of wrap up what we have seen here, is God's mercy prompted Daniel to adore him in his prayer. God's mercy prompted Daniel to confess his sin honestly to God in prayer. And God's mercy prompted Daniel to plead for his mercy in his prayer. And in a similar sense, God's mercy should prompt us to adore him. God's mercy should prompt us to confess our sin honestly to him. And God's mercy should prompt us to plead for his mercy in our prayers. Would you pray with me? O God, you are the great and awesome God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments. And it is only through you, Jesus, that we can come before you, God the Father. Lord, we ask that what we have seen here in Daniel chapter 9 would again not only be in our minds, but penetrate our hearts and cause us to be people of prayer as Daniel was, and cause us to see your mercy, and may your mercy drive us to you in prayer. Lord, may we continue to worship you in this service today as we continue to sing about how glorious your love is for us and that about your working in our hearts and lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.